I was telling you about what I preached in part one of my series. God's order is a creation thing, not an culture thing. To the degree that we reject His order, the home will not work. Marriage is a divine covenant with a divine structure. You cannot get God's involvement in your home if you create your own structure independent of God. That we talked about new covenant submission. We defined what submission was. Hupotasso is the Greek word. It means to voluntarily arrange oneself under. So you can't force anybody to submit to you, nor should you even try. Submission is the attitude of the Spirit-filled life. If you're a Christian, you should have a submissive spirit to all authority in your life. And husbands and wives should submit to one another, as well as the wife submit to the husband. So we talked about why should the wife submit to her husband? Because 1 Corinthians 11:3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That's God's divine order. Anything with two heads is ugly, and anything with no head is dead. So how should a wife submit herself to her husband? What should a woman do to show submission to her husband? That's all from part one. I encourage you to go on Facebook, YouTube, and watch that. It's a very important message. I've got more, a whole lot more trigger words and culturally inappropriate things to say in this message from God's Marriage Manual. That's what we're using, God's Marriage Manual. You'd be wise to use it for your home. Let me start by saying this. You have a 100% chance of success in your marriage if you will do it God's way. 100%. God never created anything to fail. He created it good. Marriage done God's way can be wonderful. Marriage done man's way can be hell on earth. So I've got just five little things, short little things that might get long. Number one, in God's order, couples are co-heirs in Christ. Verse 21 again in our text, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Men and women, husband and wife, are 100%, not 98, 100% fully equal. It's equality, but with divine order and righteous roles. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all co-equal members of the Trinity, but Jesus submitted himself to the Father's leadership. John 5:30 says, one of dozens we could share, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. There's the key to submission. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father. So as husbands are called to sacrificial servant leadership, and wives are called to voluntarily follow that leadership, some people think that leading means you're the boss or the dictator. When I was young in our marriage, I didn't know nothing, and I thought I was the boss. As a matter of fact, I remember one time I was in another room of the house, and Pam hollered and said, Tom, come out here and do these dishes. And I thought to myself, I'm the boss. I'm not going to do that. And I stayed right there and finished doing the laundry just like she had told me to. Sometimes you got to put your foot down. We worship one God, co-equal in authority, in worthiness, in power. The headship of one does not mean the inferiority of the other. And this is a very important statement. Women are not called to submit to men because they're women. Never. As a matter of fact, verse 22 says, wives, submit to who? Your own husband. Not to somebody else's husband. Not to some other man because he's a man, but your own husband. Amen? I tried to do that once. I tried to force Pam to do something. By the way, I've never tried to force Pam to do anything except once. Jesus has never tried to force me to do anything. Everything he's called me to, it's totally voluntary. Right? But that one time, I tried to force Pam to do something, but it's obvious I recovered and I'm here. Right? We had to learn this pretty early to survive. Headship means responsible, sacrificial, servant leadership in Christ. Not your own version of what you want, but leading her to follow you as you follow Christ. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, trigger word, but let me just say, a boy isn't strong because he can beat a girl in some physical contest. I'll deal with that later. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Marriage is a team sport. A football analogy might work. Hubby's called to be the quarterback. Doesn't mean he's the best player on the team. The running back might be way better than him, more talented than him. But he gets input from the players on what play to call. He gets input from the bench, from the coach. And by the way, when the coach talks in his little earpiece and says, I want you to run this play, it supersedes everybody else's opinion, even his own. He has to do what the coach said. But anyway, he might not even call the best play, but at least the team is all going in the same direction together. And he's not the quarterback because he's the best player, but somebody has to call the plays, and the coach has designated him to call the play. Your wife may be superior to you in many ways. Probably is. Might be smarter. Might be more spiritually sensitive, might be better at more things. But the responsibility of headship falls on you. It's your responsibility, not your right, it's your responsibility to call the plays according to the coach's direction. He set that up, not man. Women might be from Venus, men might be from Mars, but heaven is right from heaven. Marriage is right from heaven. Heaven's from heaven too. We had a little heaven in here, right? Still got a little going on. Marriage, real marriage, is dictated, if I can put it that way, from heaven. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Equal in Christ, different in roles. The world and Satan just doesn't get that at all, and they try to destroy God's order under the guise of equality. I'm here to tell you that destroying the distinctions between male and female isn't just a different worldview. It is demonic. It's from the pit. Every bit of it is. Oneness and equality are not sameness. He made us different so that he might make us one. I've been married 46 years. We never talk about who's the boss because we both know Jesus is the boss of our marriage. That is what we look to. He's the apex of that divine triangle, and we're down here moving toward him. Secondly, in God's order, couples are completely one in Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 30 said, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Once you enter that covenantal union, you become one like God is one, but in three persons. God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but he's one. Three, but he's one. Amen? And that's what God designed marriage for. When you're single, you're one with Christ. Jesus was single his whole life. He was one with the Father. But when you get married, you become one together in Christ. And without Christ, your oneness is fractured and incomplete, but you are still made one. God, that's a supernatural thing God has done in you. This oneness is like organically bonding. It's not like a nut and a bolt bolting together. It's a fusion. It's cells intermingled with cells. And you can never separate it without tearing it asunder. Most people do not understand how serious this is or how serious God takes it. Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus and ask him a question. It said, the Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, this message is not for any condemnation on people who have been divorced. If not for the grace of God and Pam Lane, I would probably be divorced. But this message is not about that. I am going to deal with divorce and remarriage in this series, but today's not the day for that. But I'm going to refer to it, and I don't want anybody who's been divorced to get all under condemnation about it. I want you to see what God is saying about the importance of the marriage covenant. Does anybody agree with me? Marriage is under attack in our nation. I mean, there's a whole host of people that would eradicate marriage if they could. They've already done everything they can to pervert it and to turn it into something that God never meant. So Satan wants to destroy your unity, defile God's image, and break your children's hearts. Carl Zimmerman was a sociologist and a historian who tried to warn America. I don't even know if he was a Christian or not, but he studied. In 1947, he studied all the empires in history that had fallen from within, and he warned that America was following the same pattern. He said, these seven things were present in all empires who fell from within. One, marriage loses its sacredness and is frequently broken by divorce. Two, traditional meaning is lost and alternatives abound. Three, women lose their natural inclination to have children. Four, increased public disrespect for parents. Five, increased juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Six, hostility of pseudo-intellectuals, think arrogant liberals, towards the traditional family that spreads to the common people, sealing its fate. And by the way, did you know in 1930, 85% of American adults were married? Today, only about 49% are. You know why? Because a whole lot of people just live together. They don't think it's any big different than being married. They don't think it's any big deal and that it's okay with God. It is not okay with God. It's what the Bible calls sin. It's death. And it dishonors God's covenant. And seventhly, increased acceptance of adultery and sexual perversion. Would you say that all seven of those factors are our world now? Amen. They sure are. That doesn't mean I think that everything's just going to fall apart any minute, well, although it could. Jesus is coming any minute. The only thing, though, that's going to turn this trend around is Spirit-filled Christians and Spirit-filled marriages that walk like God called us to walk and reestablish the home and the family, because it's a mess even in the church. Amen?
Amen.
So when you get married, there is no plan B. No plan B. But I married the devil's ex-wife. She can be saved. But I realized he wasn't the one. The moment you said, I do, he was. But we've fallen out of love. If you fell out of it, it wasn't God's love to start with. Beloved, love is a choice. Even if you don't feel love, you can still love your mate. As a matter of fact, you'll be married very long. You'll have some days you don't feel much love. In fact, you might even feel the reverse. Marriage is oftentimes a love-hate relationship, right? But the love of God can overcome that. Love honors God first and your mate second. Pam and I've told the story many times. When we'd been married, I don't know, it's 4 or 5 years, something like that, we fell out of love according to the world standards. I woke up one morning, looked over at her, and nothing. I didn't hate her. We hadn't had a fight. There was nothing really wrong in our relationship. Just no feelings. It was all gone. Nothing. And she looked at me, same thing, just pure apathy, both ways. We didn't wish harm on each other, but we just didn't care. And we both recognized what was happening, and we even talked about it very matter-of-factly. Well, I don't really have any feelings for you. And so what do we do about this? We both recognized that that was the place in the world, in amongst worldly people, where they say, oh, well, obviously, we should get a divorce and go find somebody that will make us happy. No human being's ever going to make you happy. And we recognized that, but we said, God, what does your word say about this? And we got into God's word and said, well, you know what? This stinks, but I made a covenant with you and with God, and so I'm not going anywhere. She said the same thing. So we went on about our business. This was not a short period of time. It lasted at least a month, if not 2 or 3 months. Then one day, I woke up, I looked over at my wife, and all those feelings came back. She looked at me, and all those feelings came back. That was a fun day. But everything was restored. Get your mind out of the gut, man. No, that was a great day. Because we realized your feelings are going to come, your feelings are going to go. But your covenant with God is forever. And we have to honor God first above all things. Whatever you do to your husband or wife, you do to yourself. And to Jesus. Matthew 19, 4. It's going to get a little rough here. Don't take it personal. Well, actually, do take it personal. But he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. If man tries to separate what God has joined, it is sin, and sin brings death. That's why in verse 9, he told them, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. I'm here to tell you that another person cannot bring a dead person back to life, no matter how perfect they seem and no matter how much they seem like they're the person of your dreams instead of this person you've been with. You have to deal with the one who can alone give life to get your life back. There are very few exceptions. I'm going to deal with that when I talk about divorce and remarriage. But even in the exceptions, it creates soul destruction. What I'm saying to you is God did not intend ever for divorce to be part of his order. It's an aberration. It is a destruction. He can come and heal and put the pieces back together. He can forgive. He can restore a life. But there has still been, in every case of divorce, destruction and death. Every case. It's not to be taken lightly. Let me ask you this question. Would it be okay for the Trinity to divorce? You are exactly like that. You are the representation of God. That's my next point. Number 3, in God's order, couples are a characterization of Christ and his church. Pastor, why'd you use such a big word? Why didn't you say image or something? Because I'm using C's in all my points. That's how deep that is. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, I just sensed, I know there's some people getting all full of condemnation right now because you're divorced and maybe your divorce was in all the wrong ways. I'm here to tell you there's probably, I don't know what the percentage is, maybe close to half the people in this auditorium have been divorced and remarried, some 2, 3, maybe more times. And some of those people I love dearly, and they are very godly people. God has taken what the devil meant to destroy them and changed all that. But I'm here to tell you, whatever marriage you might be on, make sure this is your last one by making Christ the center of it. And it does take two to tango, but I digress. Why did God create marriage? There's several reasons, but it is a divine illustration of Christ and his church. Marriage represents God on this earth. Genesis 1:26, it says, God said, let us, plural Elohim in the Hebrew, whenever you have an im in the Hebrew on the end of any word, it's plural male. So the Lord Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. male and female. He did not create male in his image. He created male and female in his image. Both together are his image. So, I need some, I'm going to do one of my high-tech illustrations. I need three men to come help me, and I need, over here, I need two men and two women. Don't make me just pick you out. Just be bold, be strong. The Lord thy God is with thee. Three guys and two women. Okay. You guys go over there. You guys come up here. I need another guy. I need a guy. I got it. My two guys and two women over there. There we go. All right, Rodney. I knew you was a man. He's a Marine. He's always saying he is. So, all right. You guys, move this way a little bit. You guys are Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So you got to scrunch up together. You can pick which one you want to be. Okay, so you got to touch each other. Yeah, there you go. These guys are three, but they're one God, correct? That's just proper theology. They are three, but one. The Bible says that God created everything good, correct? But then he created Adam, and he said, that's not so good. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So when God decided that, come here, brother. Did he put together this?
I hope not.
Lord Jesus. Okay, ladies, come right here. Did he put together this? No, what did he put together? He put together this. And you can... That's what he put together when he was going to create. But...
Look,
it is way better. Genesis 2:21 says, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Okay, we know that story, right? But he said, still not quite right. There's still something wrong. You've got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this Trinity, and they are one. And I put this together, but it's missing something. What's it missing? God. When God becomes, I need somebody shorter. When God becomes infused into this union, when God is put into the mix, then we have the image of God on the earth. Amen? Yes. All right, give them a good hand. You don't get any prizes. Except a good attaboy because you volunteered. So a Christ-like man and a spirit-filled woman with God in the middle, that looks like God to the world, to the church, to everybody. That's what God intended. And again, there is no plan B. This is God's design. There's no other design. Regardless of what our kids are being told everywhere, there's no other design than what God designed. Your marriage does not exist for you alone, but for the glory of God. Anything that's not Christ-centered becomes self-centered, whether it's an individual or a marriage. When a marriage is Christ-centered, that couple will serve God together. They'll be in church together. They'll raise their kids for the kingdom together. They'll love one another like Christ. As important as it is to love one another emotionally, it's not enough. But when I make Jesus number one in my life, I receive the ability to love my wife the best I possibly ever could. A Christ-centered couple, this is really going to mess with you. A Christ-centered couple prays together. It is possible for you to be Christ-centered individually and your spouse to be Christ-centered individually, but your marriage not to be Christ-centered. You've got to deliberately do it. You've got to make your marriage Christ-centered, because there's nothing else on the face of this earth Satan hates more than a Christ-centered marriage. I share this at weddings that I do, and it's an astounding statistic I found years ago. I think it was Barna that came out with it, but I can't exactly remember, honestly. But here's the statistic. In 97% of divorces, one or both did not attend church regularly. 97%. Only 1 in 57 of those who did regularly attend together got divorced. 1 in 57. Of couples who were each deeply committed to God, only 1 in 500 ever divorced. Of couples who prayed regularly together, only 1 in 390 ever divorced. That's an astounding statistic. And I know that some of you got stories. Yeah, we went to church together and we did this and that. I'm just reporting. I'm not saying anything's impossible. Well, Pastor, that is so hard. Tell me about it. We've struggled our whole 46 years to pray together. It's tough. We have to make ourselves pray together a lot of times. It's just not one of those natural things for us. It's difficult. We have two totally different personalities. We are interested in a whole lot of different things. And we have to decide we're going to pray together. And I promise you that rarely have my wife and I got down on our knees in the middle of the living room and prayed for an hour together. That hadn't happened hardly at all in our marriage. But we do pray together now. And I'll tell you what we mostly do. We always pray together at night, but as we're going to bed, I pray for her, and she prays if she can stay awake. And then in the morning, whenever I'm leaving, we go and we put our arms around each other, and I pray over her. She prays over me, and sometimes it's only a minute long. Sometimes it's 5 minutes long, depending on what's going on. We pray for other people in the church that we know what's going on, but it's not a long thing. But it's an amazingly bonding thing. It brings an amazing level of intimacy into our home. And most couples don't even try to pray together. And I'm talking about in the church. Most don't even try to pray together because they feel awkward. They don't know what to do. One is probably more better at it than the other, whatever it might be. But I'm here to tell you, it'll pay off. If you'll just... Quit worrying about, I don't know if I got time to pray together. Take 1 minute. Pray together for 1 minute and see what God develops from that. That's probably the best thing I told you all day. Think about this. Satan never attacked Adam until Eve came along. He wasn't worried about Adam till Eve came along. Genesis 3 is not so much the story of the fall of man as the fall of marriage. The devil knows if he's going to have his way on this earth, he's got to destroy marriage and the family. And he's working pretty hard at it, isn't he? The reason society is so messed up isn't because of government, which that has a whole lot to do with it right now. It isn't because of viruses or the poverty or the thousands and thousands of evil that we see all around it. It's because it's rejected the fundamental basis of love and stability and purpose, and that is God's order for marriage in our society.